Here I am at Philotheo. Tonight I look back in memory and pictured how we lived, how that little leaven, our first brotherhood, lived with our elder, the blessed elder, who today is in heaven, in the very heart of heaven. You are in the ocean of God's love, and now you enjoy the reward of your labors, of your ascetic life, the comfort and consolation of your tears. For you had tears like rivers, not only for your own sins, but also for the sins of many people, and tears of great and boundless love toward God our Father. You know how much he loved him, and how much he loved our most holy Theotokos as well, whom he continually called Mama and Mother. He loved her tremendously. That is why our most holy Theotokos counted him worthy to fall asleep on the great day of her dormition. I spent my youthful years close to the elder, in that blessed little brotherhood, and they were truly beautiful years, despite the strictness of our way of life and the elder's firm, unyielding rule. It may seem impossible for today or difficult, but for us back then it was something very great. It was the foundation. The deeper the foundation is laid, the more solid and firm the house becomes. When we kept vigil all night long, especially in summer, when the night is short. If we happened to sleep during the hour of rest, or did not for some reason, whether because of temptation or anything else, even if someone had not slept at all, he still had to rise without fail at sundown, at the setting of the sun, to begin his vigil. There was no condescension on the elder's part. A brother was not excused from keeping the vigil. He was always training us to keep vigil, and he would tell us how beneficial it is, how great its spiritual rewards are, how richly it enriches a person, and how the gifts of noetic prayer keep him spiritually watchful. The spiritual gifts. When he told us these things and so much more, how could anyone not keep vigil? After all, why had we gone into the desert? We had not gone there to become wealthy. Had we gone simply to pass the time? No. We placed ourselves under obedience, knowing that the elder followed this rule and order. When he was about to make me a monk, he said to me, "Death, whether in this way. In any case, whether you live or fall ill or suffer pain, you will hold one thought, that death will separate you from this life. Do not seek comfort. Do not seek cures. Do not do this or that. Let death be blessed, elder. Death." We kept vigil every night, hours upon hours in prayer. One on the little stool, another on the floor, we breathed in and breathed out the name of Christ. We struggled with all our strength. Sleep waged war against us. We resisted. We went out of the hut, though there was cold, though rain, though snow, though frost outside. Rather than sleep and lose the vigil, we preferred the war, we preferred the hardship, even if we could not grasp the Jesus prayer, so long as we stayed watchful and kept fighting. Of course, he was in the vanguard. The elder had the lead. He would see the elder shut away for 7 or 8 hours in that tiny hole of a cell, with everything dark and completely sealed off. There, the elder would immerse himself in the Jesus prayer, in prayer, and in theoria, the contemplation of God. And whenever he did not immediately receive a visitation from God, he would seek to draw it forth. That is, he would reflect, he would chant some funeral troparion, he would bring to mind other strugglers, the examples of other fathers, and in this way he tried to overcome the difficulty, to provoke God's grace and to touch it. Of course, he told us all these things as an example, and out of his own experience. Say the Jesus prayer aloud again and again. Do not stop at all throughout the day. Keep saying, "Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me." Lord Jesus Christ, I would go to him and say, "Elder, my throat hurts, and my jaw aches from saying the prayer." Do not be afraid. It is nothing. Keep going. Let everything ache. You just hold fast to the Jesus prayer. This prayer will give you even more life. I would leave in the evening when I came out of his hut. I would draw near to him. "Of course, sleep wars against you. Hold firm. Keep hold of your weapon. Don't be afraid. Look down there at the boats that have their lamps lit and are fishing." "They are fishing," he said, "for something material, something for their living to bring something home to their family. There, above the lamp, they fish. They watch whether the fish have come, so as to signal the big boat to haul in a catch, to earn a wage. He keeps watch all night long, and are we not to keep vigil for a spiritual catch?
For an eternal wage, for more grace. For a reward before God. It is true, Elder, and that is how you would strengthen us. Of course, the thoughts were always at work, sometimes thoughts of pride, sometimes of carelessness or spiritual despondency, now one thing, now another. But he would always tell us, disregard them, have utter contempt for these thoughts. Hold fast to the Jesus prayer, and you will get through. It is a storm, an assault. It will subside when you resist, when you hold the line firmly, when you do not lose heart. One way or another, it will subside.
This is the devil's tactic, to attack, to break the front, to throw down the wall, to let the rush of water pour through, to flood in and tear down everything left standing. Hold the wall firm, and he will retreat, and we would retreat.
Every day we had heavy carrying to do. We hoisted loads onto our backs and hauled them up the slope. In the evening vigil, we did not give way. This was the order of our brotherhood, labor by day and by night. By day we were spent by the toil of our obedience, in the evening by prayer. Praxis, the active ascetic life, and theoria, the vision and contemplation of God. Both must be present, both must coexist, if the monk is to be edified. He was also very strict about idle talk. He would not let us speak unnecessarily. Passing judgment on others was out of the question. Whenever someone was about to say something, the devil would drag him down. News and current affairs have no place in here. We must only press forward. Silence and the Jesus prayer, nothing else. We did not come here to pass the time. The devil lies in wait. He keeps watch, running here and there like a lion, seeking someone to seize, someone he can catch in negligence, in spiritual sloth, and so on, someone in an unwatchful state whom he can destroy. We must be watchful. These things, and so many others, were for us younger ones, the young monks who were near the elder. These were the foundation stone. This was the basic foundation. Upon it something has been built, and it stands. If we had not had these counsels of the elder, and if we for our part had not listened to them, had not applied them, had not put them into practice, nothing whatsoever would have come of it. As I have told you before, when the elders were by themselves before we went there, when they wanted to go somewhere, to some monastery, they would draw apart from one another, keep a distance, and say the prayer, the Lord Jesus Christ. They did not walk close together, side by side, so as to defeat the devil in idle talk, for out of idle talk begins the judging of others, and so many other things. Why did they take this precaution? They did it to ward off temptation, for temptation looks for an opportunity and tries to lead a person into sin. What a great difference between that and this! And we hear so very many counsels, we speak, we say, children, do not engage in idle talk, do not judge others, do not squander precious time. Time flies, the currency of time is spent. But how are we spending it? What are we buying with this currency of time? What are we storing up in heaven? Are we storing up gold, diamonds, and precious things, or rubbish, junk, mud, and filth? When two or three of us brothers are walking to carry out some duty, whether inside or outside the monastery, the elder's words do not prevail among us. Do not talk. Do not engage in idle chatter. Do not judge others. Throughout the entire journey, we have nothing else to talk about except idle things. What one person did, what another did, what information someone had, what happened, what is going on, and the whole thing turns into a gossip mill. And so the devil makes a great deal of profit. He records it here, writing it down in his account books. And the demons say among themselves, all right, write down plenty. This will bring death. We will drag them down into the depths. But let us not treat an idle word as something trivial. An idle word is not a small thing. An idle word will bring other things with it. From there, of course, begin condemnation, slander, and so many other grievous sins. From a single spark, a whole forest can catch fire, and houses and entire cities burn down from one spark. From a cigarette, from a coal that was left unextinguished. So great an evil the smallest thing can do. We monks know this because we read a great deal in our books. Our fathers left us a multitude of examples, and one living example even in our own days is the life of the elders. The elder would step into the boat to go from St. Anna to Daphne, or somewhere else, his head bowed down. Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy. A brother would come by, some father. How are you, Father Joseph? How are you? How is the brotherhood? Well, well, your blessing, your blessing. He would cut the conversation short. But whenever someone approaches us, wherever we may be, we immediately open the door. We welcome him in and begin endless conversations. The result is a burdened conscience and the transgression both of God's commandments and of the counsels of Jesus Christ. What a difference from then until today and afterward, and the nun who comes afterward, who knows where they will end up. That is why we must take great care with our vigil. Let us keep vigil, Father. Let us pray. Let us do our rule of prayer. Let us say our beautiful prayer. Time passes. Time flies away. Heaven awaits us. The heavenly Jerusalem awaits us. Paradise awaits us. It stands open. The love of the angels, their heart awaits us. Christ holds his embrace open for us. All of this is true. But it is also true that we, and I, first of all, overlook all of this. We do not take these things deeply into our own souls. We do not understand them. We have not taken seriously the eternity that awaits us. How are we to understand the word eternity? What is eternity? It is life without end, without limit. Is there an end? It is life that never ends. Does the life of God have an end? God forbid. So it is with eternal life. That is where we shall arrive and reach our final destination, eternal life. Here, everything comes to an end. Life is often measured in minutes. How many people have set out from their homes for work, or for an outing, as happens now on the great days, Christmas, Pascha, the 1st of May, and so on. People pour out, and sometimes such a feast and outing has never passed without bloodshed. We always see a number of people killed and injured. People went out to keep their feast, their May Day, to go out into the open, to eat, to make merry, to see nature. But they did not come back home. They never expected it. No, they set out with such joy, with so many dreams. And the dreams ended in this reality. If only we could grasp the essence, the truth, the meaning of eternity, I do not know. Perhaps our minds would cease to function. Just think, each of us would say, I have lost my soul. If I go to hell, how will I endure it? How will I live there? Just as Holy Scripture warns us. Here we sit in a kind of darkness, and at once we say, let the hours pass so we may see the light. Ah, these days we had rain all night long, and so on. Oh, just a little sun to see, a little for the damp to leave us, a little to breathe, to plant our garden right away. Then we want the sun to go. We want our warmth to go. And what is this? Are we in pain? Are we suffering? And yet we always want something better. And now I know well that all of us believe in the truth of God, in the existence of God, in the judgment of God, that death awaits us, and after death eternal life. We believe that paradise and hell exist, and that we will be judged, and the verdicts will be either below or in the light, either in the darkness, either with God or with the enemy of God. These are settled truths. There is no middle ground, no life that is a mixture of both. No. When there is light, the darkness has departed. When there is darkness, there is no light. And yet we can have the faith in eternity set before us, while within ourselves it is still midnight. That is, we live as though we will never, one day, arrive at this eternal life. The tempter has robbed us of the awareness that we may depart from this life in our later years, or that death may suddenly appear before us like a specter whenever it chooses. Take this to heart. Eternity is at stake. We are going to encounter death, fearsome, terrifying, cold, and bitter. We believe that we will pass through the aerial toll houses, those bands of toll collectors that stand between heaven and earth. We will pass by those demons who have written down in their records all our sins, our thoughts, our reflections, our feelings, the sins of the five senses. So they know everything. They have recorded it all in detail. The day, the hour, the very moment, with which man or which woman, and so on. Everything is written down in detail. They will set it all before our eyes, and we will see it and say, but how could I have done all these things? Yes, I did them. And then, if we get past all these things, if we escape them, we will meet our judge, our Lord Jesus Christ, our Christ, who was crucified for us. We will see the precious cross. We will see the nails and the wounds made by the nails. We will see the spear. We will see the crown of thorns. And he will say to us, behold what I endured for all this, for you, immortal soul. I endured it all for you, for your salvation. Now let me see, what did you do for me, out of love for me? Then, when all we can show him is idle talk, condemnation of others, indifference, wasted time, foolishness in our thoughts, words, and deeds, filth and rubbish, then Christ will say to us, but I gave you the opportunity. I took you out of the world. I brought you into the desert, to the holy mountain, to a monastery, without responsibilities, without cares, without obligations. God says, I freed you from so many things so that you might serve me of your own resolve and free will. Yet instead, you have brought me here and presented me with so many unworthy and filthy deeds. How deeply we ought to reflect on this tribunal, this dread tribunal. That is why our church prays. Our church prays, may the end of our life be Christian and painless. Amen. Blameless, peaceful, and a good defense before the dread judgment seat. Let us give a good defense at the dread judgment seat of our Christ. But to give this good defense, what is needed? We need to rise up in revolt within ourselves. We need to raise the banner of revolt. Better a few days and moments of a life of freedom, as the ancients said, according to our patriots. Our forefathers endured 400 years of slavery. It is better for us to suffer a little here, though in truth we are not suffering, because our Christ has richly given us everything. Better to be under a little pressure here than to fail for all eternity. Life without end, life with demons in the darkness. We see a demon-possessed person, the demon-possessed man, and we see him become wretched, become terrible. We see the anguish of his soul, and that it is temporary, and that God permits it in measure to torment the man. But there, with thousands, with millions of demons together, the place without any comfort, dark and gloomy. There is not even the sight of one another for comfort. It is something very terrible and beyond imagining. There is the negative side of eternity, and there is also the positive eternity. There is the great fulfillment, the fulfillment of heaven, of the Jerusalem above, of the light, the unapproachable light. God dwells in unapproachable light. The light of God is the radiance of God's nature.
God is incomprehensible, but his light is beheld by holy people.
It is the Tabor light, the uncreated light. This is what illumines the other world, the heavenly Jerusalem, for there is no sun there. This Christ, this Holy Trinity, the light of the Holy Trinity, illumines all the heavenly world. There is the paradise of God. As Holy Scripture said, some were counted worthy in this life to see paradise in visions and ecstasies. The Apostle Paul was caught up to the third heaven, and when he came down, he could not put into words all that his heart saw and heard and came to know. Eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man. Ah, what God has prepared for those who love him. You see, my children, what great things await us. That is why we must always keep the banner of revolt raised against the devil and the passion. Let us not give way. Let us seek the things above. Look upward, dream of them, think about them, and picture them, not the things below. We will leave behind everything here, just as we will leave behind our bodies. We will leave the earth as well, together with everything that belongs to it. All these things are temporary and fleeting. Therefore, take care that we courageously hold high the banner, the symbol of victory, the name of Christ. The name of Christ burns the demons, renders them powerless, and scourges them. It is the name of Christ, our God, whom we worship, who was crucified for us. His crucifixion rendered the devil powerless. Since we have learned from the fathers and from our own small experience that the name of our Christ is a mighty weapon, let us hold fast to it. When I am up in my cell, on the veranda, I hear another father passing by. My Lord Jesus Christ, my Lord Jesus Christ, I go to the incense, to the workshop, with fervor, Lord Jesus Christ. The whole place resounds with prayer. I come there to you. My joy is boundless. My prayers for you are many, but you do not hear them. If I, who am only a man, take hold of my own hand, God of Christ, who hears his own name, consider how great his joy is, and how great the bitterness of the devil.